Check. Good evening, my friends. Good to see you all. Happy summer. Is anybody not on summer break yet? Okay, good. Happy summer. I hope you've been enjoying your summer break so far. We're going to get right into our time of preaching today. So now that we've begun the summer, you might notice that a lot of our youth staffers aren't here. And that's because for the summer, we've decided to give our staffers a little bit of a break. So most people will only be around for a few staffers will be around each Friday. But what that means for our small groups, I'll explain, I guess, remind you later. But we're going to be having y'all do small groups on your own and leading your own discussion groups. It'll be shorter, don't worry. Don't freak out. But it's a good opportunity for you all to grow in learning how to have a discussion on your own, because that's what mature Christians do together. They talk about God's word. So before we get into it, I'm going to start our sermon with an activity. It's not an activity. Maybe it's an activity. So I'm going to start singing a song. And the first person who can recognize the song and come up and finish it is going to win a bag of candy. Okay? So look at all that beautiful candy. So just like jump up and get up here as fast as you can. If you really care about this, you better position yourself to get ready. Okay? Ready? I'm going to start at the beginning of the song, and then if you can recognize it and sing it, come up and sing it, okay? Jesus. You have to come up and sing it.
Sing it. Oh my gosh.
Keep going. You're going.
What?
Yeah. Sing it with us. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Yeah, thank you, Katie. Candy for you. Thank you. Well done. Okay, from the sound of it, y'all know that song. It's a very popular one. I don't actually know when it was written or anything like that, but it's probably been around for a long time. Obviously very well known to you all. And that is the title of our sermon series that we're doing for the summer. Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. It's a great song, really easy to remember, really easy to sing, and lots of kids sing it. So definitely a memorable one. But is that something that you actually know? Do you actually know that Jesus loves you? Or maybe you know it, like you can say that statement, but is that something that you actually believe? Do you believe that Jesus loves you? For the summer, we're going through this series called Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. And one of the reasons that I'm really excited about this sermon series is because I think we're going to discover together new facets of God's love that maybe we have never seen before. Because maybe you agree that Jesus loves you in theory, but what about practically? What about in real life? For example, when you fall into that sin that you've been battling for a really long time, does Jesus love you? When you don't get a 5 on that AP exam that you studied so hard for, does Jesus love you? When life feels so mundane and boring, does Jesus love you? When your mom gets diagnosed with cancer, does Jesus love you? When you are feeling the looming anxiety of college apps that start this fall, does Jesus love you? When life doesn't go your way, does Jesus love you? When you wake up in the morning and dread the day so much that you wish you could just go to sleep and sleep forever, does Jesus love you? In this sermon series, we're going to look at the different ways that God shows us love. And we need this because sometimes we know his love in theory, but we don't know it in reality. We think that we know what God's love looks like, but then we miss out on how he's actually actively loving us day by day. And so much of life comes into clarity and perspective. Life starts to make sense when we comprehend and apprehend God's love for us. Famous pastor Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said it this way: "We must never fall into the error of imagining that because we are Christians, we therefore know all about the love of God. Most of us are but as children paddling at the edge of an ocean. There are glorious depths in this love of God of which we know nothing." He also says elsewhere, "Our chief defect as Christians is that we fail to realize Christ's love for us. We spend time thinking about our activities and our problems, but the most important necessity in the Christian life is to know Christ's love for us." Those are some of the dangers that we might face when we feel we are familiar with God's love, and we want to try and take steps toward fixing that this summer. So to start off our series, today we're just going to look at Psalm 107, part of Psalm 107, which shows how God loves many different kinds of people in many different ways. And all I want to do is to get you to consider how God might be loving you in many different ways, too. So we're going to read it together. So I'm going to ask you all to stand up as we read God's word and turn to Psalm 107. The psalm will be on the screen, and you can read along either on the screen or you can open up your Bible and read it, too. But let's read it aloud together. The psalms are written for public worship, right? So we can, so it's appropriate for us to read these aloud together. So we're going to read Psalm 107, verses 1 through 31, and then I'll pray for us. Okay, let's read aloud together. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. And let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in songs of joy. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Amen. That's the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for this beautiful psalm. And then there's more to discover in it. Here, we're so thankful that we get to study these four pictures of your steadfast love. And I do ask that it would be a beneficial endeavor for us together as a high school ministry, that we would be challenged to see your love in different ways. So reveal your love to us today. God, we pray for Christ's honor and for our good. In his name we pray. Amen. You can have a seat. Like I mentioned, and as you probably saw in this psalm, there are four pictures of God's love. And in verse 1 and 2, the psalmist explains that the point of these pictures is to prompt the people to give thanks to God. Now, the exact context of this psalm isn't explicitly stated, but I think it's probably best to conclude that the context is when God saved Israel from the Babylonian exile. So if you're not familiar, this was a period of 70 years when Israel was scattered and enslaved under the mighty Babylonian Empire. And that happened because the people, Israel, had been unfaithful to God. They had given themselves to other gods and hadn't worshiped God as the one true God. So they were enslaved, they were scattered, but then in this miraculous act of deliverance, God freed Israel from slavery under Babylon and gathered them back into Jerusalem to rebuild the city and the temple where he dwelled. So if that is the context for this psalm, then the psalmist is giving us these pictures to prompt the people of God to praise God for how he saved them in different ways during that time to restore Israel after its bondage. The four pictures of God's steadfast love here are a picture of God's love to the hungry wanderer, the sinful prisoner, the sickly fool, and the distressed sailor. The wanderer, the prisoner, the fool, and the sailor. And as we read that psalm aloud, you probably noticed that each picture of God's love here has a pattern. First, there was the problem, right? There was the circumstance that the people found themselves in or put themselves in that they needed saving from. And then there was the plea. The people lift up a cry to God to save them. And then God responds with the provision. He delivers them from their problem in some way. And finally, there's the praise, where the psalmist calls the readers to thank God for his steadfast love. So there's the problem, the plea, the provision, and the praise. And in each of these scenarios, you may have noticed that there are also these two repeated phrases, this refrain that happens in each picture. The first is the plea, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. And then the second is, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. So there's these two repeated statements in each picture that anchor each one. And before we start thinking about each picture and maybe looking for how those things might appear in our own lives, I want us to draw our attention to this key word in this psalm, which is steadfast love. And in Hebrew, it's hesed, steadfast love. And usually I try not to bring up Hebrew words because I don't know how that helps you. Steadfast love is usually enough. But this one is one that I think is really, really important and is something that you should try and know and remember because of just how prominent it is in the Bible. Hesed, steadfast love. This word appears over 250 times in the Bible, or in the Old Testament, sorry. And it's translated a whole bunch of different ways across Bible translations and even within Bible translations. Sometimes it's translated steadfast love. Sometimes it's loving kindness. Sometimes it's faithful love, loyal love, unfailing love. And these are all different ways that Bible translators try and capture this idea of hesed, God's steadfast love. And it's important to realize that this love isn't just some like warm or fuzzy feeling in God. Instead, it's a love that is expressed and proven in action. It's love that is acted upon. It's love and loyalty that inspires this compassionate behavior toward another. And the core idea of hesed, steadfast love, is commitment. It's loyalty, faithfulness in a relationship. It's love that is enduring and constant, and it doesn't waver, even when the object of love is inconsistent or unfaithful. It's love that makes good on promises and follows through, even when the recipient doesn't deserve it. And this love that God has is so clearly seen in his relationship with Israel. Israel was his covenant people. He was committed to them, and Israel was to be committed to God as well. And yet, Israel, over and over again, failed to prioritize and follow through on their commitment to loving God alone. And yet, despite their unfaithfulness, God shows his steadfast love to Israel by committing to them. This love isn't caused by something outside of God, but it arises inwardly in him and extends outwardly. It's not dependent on the object of his love being lovely, and it's not earned, but it's freely given because God chooses to give it. This is the kind of love that God has and puts on display in this psalm. Committed, loyal love. And the psalmist is giving these four pictures as a way of the way that God gathers people in from the north, the east, the west, and the south as proof that God's steadfast love does actually endure forever. He will be faithful to Israel as his people, even though Israel was not obedient or faithful to God. And so the psalmist is saying, look at these four examples. See these stories of God's love. This is proof that he loves us and that his love will endure. So let's praise him. So let's take a look at these four pictures and look at some of the details of the text and think about how we might see these pictures of love in our own lives too. So first, the first picture, God's love to the wanderer. Sometimes love looks like a desert. The first picture features a group of wanderers. This picture of wanderers would have been especially relevant to the exiles, most of whom were dragged out of Judah into slavery under Babylon. And these people are homeless. They have no city to find security or refuge in, no place of belonging, and they wander in the burning desert. The desert offered only danger as they faced threats of vicious animals, thieving bandits, and the scarcity of water and food. And verse 5 shows us that these wanderers, they're hungry, they're thirsty, they're physically worn down, but even more so, their souls are suffering. Beaten down, discouraged, and hopeless, their souls waste away along with their bodies. It doesn't seem like they did anything to deserve this, and yet they suffer as they wander. And it's in the midst of this desert that they cry out to their God in their trouble, and God responds by delivering them. They express their inability to save themselves and their faith that God can, and he leads them directly to a city to find safety and refuge and a home in. Now, you all are not wandering in a desert right now. Sometimes maybe the torrents or summer can sometimes feel like a desert. You may never have even actually seen a physical desert before. But are you hungry? Are you thirsty? And I don't mean physically, but what is it that you're longing for? What is it that you want that you don't have? What is it that you feel like you need that you don't have access to? What is the spiritual desert that you're wandering through? Do you ever feel a restlessness in your soul? Like there's something wrong with you that you just can't put your finger on? Some of you are constantly doing things. More school, more classes, more APs, more clubs, more sports games, more hangouts, more tutoring, more extracurriculars. And do you ever feel unsatisfied with what you have and what you do? Like no matter how much you manage to accomplish, it's just never enough. Some of you find yourself bored a lot. Like no matter how much you indulge and consume, whether video games or TV shows or YouTube or TikTok, whatever it might be, it's just never enough. Maybe those are your deserts. And in the midst of your desert, God is calling you in this psalm to cry out to him in your trouble so that he can deliver you from your distress. He alone can lead you by a straight way to a place where you belong, where you won't hunger or be thirsty anymore, where your soul and your strength don't waste away anymore. He alone is the one who satisfies the longing soul. He alone can fill your soul with good things. So maybe God is loving you today by leading you through a desert so that you might find your soul satisfaction in him. That's the first picture, God's love to the wanderer. The second picture that we see in the psalm is features a group of prisoners. God's love to the prisoner. And sometimes love looks like shackles. These prisoners sit in the darkness of an underground pit, just waiting to die at the hands of their captors. They're imprisoned with no hope for escape. And verse 11 and 12 states the reason why they are imprisoned. They are prisoners because they rebelled against God and they rejected what God had said they should do. They spurned the counsel of the Most High. Their imprisonment is the painful consequence of their disobedience to God. And the psalmist uses metaphors to describe the really sad reality of their rebellion against God. In the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, God had promised light to Israel. But due to their disobedience, these people languished in the darkness of imprisonment. Instead of having the light of life, the shadow of death loomed over them. That's verse 10. Instead of the freedom and blessing of relationship with God, they felt the shackles and affliction of prison. Because of their disobedience, God has acted with discipline on them. He has bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help them. And this discipline is designed to bring the people to repentance. Look at verse 13. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. This discipline wakes these sinners up to the reality of their wrongdoing, and they run to God and cry out to him. And when they do so, what does God do in response? He doesn't say to them, "You got what you deserved." He doesn't say to them, "You need to figure it out yourself." No, instead, he delivers them from their distress. He brings them out of the darkness of prison chambers, breaks apart their chains, and exposes the shadow of death with the light of life. Now, again, maybe this story feels far from you. None of you here are currently in prison. And yet all of you, all of us, are rebels against God in some way. All of us are spurning God's word and disobeying him either actively or passively. Most of the time, when we sin, I think we think we know what's best for us. We disobey God because we think that something other than his commands is better. We think that we know better than God. And so we follow what we think is right instead of following what God says is right. And so sometimes in God's mercy and his love toward us, he allows us to be enslaved with the shackles of our sin so that we might taste that bitterness of our rebellion. He lets us experience the shadow of death looming over us. He bows it down our hearts. He makes us sad. He lets us experience the shame and the guilt of our sin so that we see how wrong we were about sin and so that we might cry out to him for salvation from what we thought was good for us. So are you feeling guilty about anything today? What is the Holy Spirit pressing on your conscience? Is there anything that you've been hiding that you need to bring to the light? Maybe that feeling is God loving you by not letting you run away from the reality that you're a sinner and that you need to come clean. And the good news is that just like in the psalm, he welcomes your cries for help. If you would just cry out to him and confess your sin to him and to others. And when you do, God will burst the shackles of your sin apart. He'll shatter the doors of bronze and iron bars of sin that keep you imprisoned. So cry out to him. Sometimes love looks like shackles. And maybe God is letting you feel the shackles of your sin so that you would cry out to him for deliverance from it. That's the second picture of God's love. The third picture features a group of fools who suffer because of their sin. This is God's love to the fool. Sometimes love looks like silliness. If you look at verses 17 and 18, it says, "Some were fools through their simple ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food." Now, whereas in the last picture, sin led to this imprisonment, here, sin leads to foolishness. It leads to foolishness, dissatisfaction, and just more affliction and suffering. Sin makes people do crazy stuff. Keith, one of the other interns, likes to say that sin makes you stupid. Sin makes you stupid. That's exactly what is going on here. For these fools, for this group of people, they have become so blinded by their sin, so crazy, that even the most basic necessity of food, a good gift from God to enjoy, something that brings delight and enjoyment, becomes disgusting because of their sin. And because they won't eat, their health wastes away, and they draw near to the gates of death, which essentially means they're so sick that they're going to die. And the whole book of Proverbs talks about how walking the path of folly, of foolishness in life, will eventually lead to death, just like as depicted here. But walking the path of wisdom and righteousness leads to life. And this group of people are definitely walking the path of folly. And once again, as they recognize their foolishness at the doorstep of death, these people cry out to God in their trouble, and he delivers them from their distress. And in response to their plea, God provides by sending out his word to heal them. He sends out his word to heal them. And I think the picture here is that in the midst of their foolishness, God speaks through his word to show them that their sin and their foolish living is killing them. And by doing so, he heals their health problem, but he's also healing their sin problem too. Now, sometimes God's love comes to us when we need a wake-up call that we're being silly, that we're being foolish. And sometimes that love comes in even the form of sickness and unnecessary self-inflicted suffering. Now, not all sickness is caused by sin. The book of Job is great proof of that. But my question here is, what are the ways that your sin is causing unnecessary suffering in your life? How is your sin leading you to make foolish decisions that's actually just hurting you in the end? For example, when you fear what people think of you so much that you change your appearance and follow the latest trends, even to the point of hurting yourself so that people will think you're attractive or cool. And when you see those perfectly fit bodies and flawless faces on social media and are so racked with worry that you have to look like that or else you won't be valuable. Maybe another picture of this in your life is when you care so much about fitting in that you go to parties and drink and do all the things that everyone else is doing so that you can feel like you belong. Or maybe another picture of your sin leading you to make foolish decisions could be in college. Like when you're being so concerned that your future will be ruined if you don't go to a really impressive college, or when you're concerned that your parents will be disappointed with you if you don't live up to their expectations, that you work yourself to the bone. You don't sleep, you never have rest, you're constantly doing something so that you can put on your resume, and you're just so crippled by anxiety that you're not doing enough. These are all pictures of what foolishness motivated by sin might look like in your life. When you want something so bad that you're willing to risk everything and even suffer for it. And I'm sure that there are so many more examples that I don't even know about in your own life. Ways that your sin is leading you to make foolish decisions that are hurting you. My response to that is, isn't that tiring? Doesn't it hurt to carry that sort of worry and anxiety and pressure? Isn't it exhausting to be constantly changing yourself or pushing yourself to do more or be more so that you can earn yourself some sort of value or merit that will make you feel good about yourself? In the midst of all of your silly striving, the psalmist is calling you to cry out to God in your trouble so that God can free you from your foolishness and self-inflicted suffering. For example, for the person who feels or who fears other people's opinions, especially when it comes to beauty, don't you want to believe that you're loved and fearfully and wonderfully made by God? Don't you want to rest in the fact that God's love for you is the most important thing about you, even if you don't meet the beauty standards of the internet? You can. Or don't you want to believe that you're loved and given the privilege of being adopted as God's child, and that belonging to him is the safest place to be? Even when the whole world, your friends, peers at school, other people reject you. That's a reality that you can enjoy in the love of God. Or don't you want to believe that God loves you and will provide for you for your whole life, even if you don't have a shining resume, or even if you don't go to the best college, or even if you don't have the best job in the future? That is a reality of God's love. And so sometimes God's love comes to you when you're just being plain silly, and he calls you to cry out to him for deliverance. That's the third picture of God's love. And the last one is God's love to the sailor. Sometimes love looks like a storm. So this last picture of God's love features sailors who are overwhelmed by this great storm. And while the last two groups face affliction as a result of their sin, this one here, the trouble is more circumstantial. So nowadays, air travel is really familiar to us, and advancements in modern technology have made travel by sea really safe, or increasingly safe. But in ancient times, the sea was feared as this threat, the epitome of unbridled chaos. Travel by sea was not for the faint of heart. The unpredictability of weather and storm meant the constant risk of shipwreck and death at sea. And to the brave, to brave the ocean was this daunting feat, even for the most courageous people. And yet, with the high risk of ocean trading meant the high reward of significant profit through commerce on the sea. And so here, there's this picture of these sailors going to engage in commerce. And it's on the sea where these sailors encounter the awe-inspiring works of God. As they are traversing the seas, a great storm rises, and the storm is so tempestuous, so relentless, that the sailors are panicked, and they're crippled with fear as their courage melts away. All of their nautical expertise and experience is meaningless in the face of this storm, as their ship is tossed and toppled by the crashing waves like a child's toy among giants. And the sailors are brought to their wits' end. They're so terrified, so panicked, that they reeled as if they were drunk. With no hope for survival, here they cry out to the Lord in their trouble. And once again, as all the other pictures say, God is faithful to deliver them from their distress. And he does so by making the storm be still and the waves to be hushed. Here again, you all are probably not sailors. Actually, is anybody a sailor? Darn it, that would be so cool. Y'all aren't sailors, nor are you probably regularly threatened by the dangers of the sea. Maybe like the closest thing was this past Friday when it was cold and some of you were in the water and I straight up thought you were going to die. But what are the storms going on in your lives? What are the storms in your lives? What are the things that feel tempestuous and perilous in your life? Maybe there's some sort of danger that you've been feeling recently. Or maybe turbulent relationships at home that are fraught with conflict. Or maybe it's those relationships with friend groups where there's infighting and drama and that bitter silent treatment. Or maybe you're battling your own swirling, stormy thoughts and emotions in your own heart. Maybe you're facing health issues. Maybe there's some other difficulty that you're facing on your own. And the picture of God's steadfast love here prompts us to consider that what if those metaphorical storms in your life are where God intends to show you his steadfast love? What if God is the one who has somehow brought that storm into your life so that he can show you his power to deliver you from it? Notice that the psalmist asserts that God is the one who is sovereign over the storm. In verse 25, it says that God actively commanded and raised the stormy wind. He's the one who brought the storm that causes the sailors this great despair. And yet, in the same way that God is sovereign to raise that wind, he's also sovereign to quiet it. So sometimes God's love looks like a storm. And maybe sometimes he puts you in the middle of that storm so that he can show you more love by saving you from it when you cry out to him in faith. Okay, we've looked at these four pictures of steadfast love. And these were all significant pictures of God's deliverance for the people of Israel as they considered their exile. But there's one more picture of God's love that I want us to consider. The Israelites saw God's love demonstrated to them in how he delivered them from their sin and distress time and time again. And the great culminating display of God's steadfast love was in how he sent Jesus, his only son, to once and for all be the salvation of all people. John 3:16, a passage that we looked at a few weeks ago, says it this way: "For in this way God loved the world, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And Romans 5:8 says, God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So how do you know that God really, really actually loves you? Look at the cross. You and I are sinners who deserve death, and Jesus was God himself who deserved nothing but life. And yet, this sinless God-man, Jesus, gave up his life on a cross once and for all to pay for the punishment and bear the wrath that sinners deserve. And he rose again to conquer death so that when you cry out to God to deliver you from your sin, he does it by applying that finished work of Christ to you too, so that you might be saved from sin and death. And so in the same way that God showed his steadfast love by leading these wanderers home, by setting the prisoners free, by healing the fool, and by rescuing that storm-stricken sailor, so does God show his steadfast love to you by saving you from your sin through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. So today, really, we've looked at five pictures of God's steadfast love. And after seeing these pictures, what are we supposed to do? What's our application for today? There's going to be a lot more that we kind of think about, more application that we can consider as we talk about the love of God throughout the series. But for now, the two refrains of our psalm, I think, really capture a perfect, simple application for us that sets us up for the rest of the study. The first is to cry out to God. That refrain is repeated over and over again in this psalm. And it's a truth that we can cling to. God is always being purposeful in how he designs your life. He's always loving you. In and through the things he's putting in your life, he is showing you love. So when you face that desert in your life, or when you face the prisons and foolishness created by your sin, or when you face those storms in your life, cry out to him in faith and let him deliver you. So cry out and allow him to show you his steadfast, committed, loyal love. That's the first application. And then the second is to thank God. Thank God. What I'm hoping you do as you come away from this sermon is just ask yourself, like, what are the ways that God is loving me today in my own life? And as you think about how you see these pictures of God's love in your own life, respond with the psalmist by saying, thank you, God, for your steadfast love. Give God praise and gratitude for how he is showing you love, even through sometimes really scary or hard things. Give him thanks. So this summer, as we go through this series, my encouragement to you all is to be on the lookout for God's love in these ways and in so many more. In each moment, ask yourself, how is God loving me today? And ask God to show you his steadfast love. And as you do so, I guarantee you that your praise and your gratitude, your thankfulness to God will soar as you encounter and marvel at new heights and new depths of his love to you. God loves the wanderer. He loves the prisoner. He loves the fool. He loves the sailor. And he loves you. Let me close this by praying, but my concluding encouragement is to be humble this week. Come before God and ask him to show you how he's loving you, and allow him to challenge you by seeing his love even in the hardest things of life. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for these four pictures of your love, and even as I studied it, there were things that were hard for me to want to accept. Like the fact that you discipline us as an act of love. Like the fact that you allow us to taste the bitterness of our sin to help us see your goodness and your deliverance from it. Like the fact that even you sometimes allow storms in our life for the sake of showing your steadfast love. And so, God, I pray that this summer, as we think about your love, as we consider different pictures of your love coming to us in different ways, that you would surprise us with your, with just how beautiful your love is. How it goes beyond our comprehension. How it's even better than anything we could ever imagine. God, I pray that you would help my youth consider the different ways that you're loving them this in their current season of life, even this week. And if there are things that come up as maybe difficult things to reconcile with your love, I pray that you would give them the humility to consider how it truly is love, but also that they would cry out to you. That they would cry out for your deliverance, to see your love in the midst of all that they face. And I do ask that you would impress the wonder and the marvel of your love, complex, sovereign love to them, as they consider how you are loving them in a steadfast way in all that they experience. So help them to reflect on these pictures of love, especially the picture of Christ's love to them on the cross. And would you give us hearts that are inquisitive and excited to see your love to us in many different ways, many more ways that we'll see in your scriptures this summer as we study your love. So thank you so much for being with us. Thank you so much for loving us, even through this time of looking at your word. Pray that it would produce fruit in our hearts and in our lives. For your honor, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.